Good morning. I greet you in Jesus' precious name. I'll tell you a little bit about myself, how I ended up here. In 2014, I went to Elnora Bible Institute, not because I could afford it, but because I wanted to grow closer to the Lord. And they were real good about letting me not pay everything up front. And I went. And while I was there, I took a class, and there was a girl in that class that I didn't really notice the first week until one night we were playing volleyball, and I heard somebody playing guitar up on the bleachers. I'm like, who is that? And I looked up on the bleachers, and there was Amber. She was up there sitting, singing, and people were starting to filter in and gather around her. Well, I was kind of jealous a little bit because my previous term at the Bible school, that's what I did. And as far as I knew, no one else would play guitar on the bleachers. So I went up and I sat next to her and we were singing. And she played the guitar about the same way that I did. We knew the same songs. I was like, there's something interesting about this girl. And then I started paying attention to how she talked in class about the Lord. And I heard about her relationship with God. And I heard about her relationship with her dad. And I was like, man, this girl's pretty special. And towards the end of Bible school, there was one night we were doing dishes together, and I started humming a bluegrass song. Not many people enjoy the bluegrass music. And she knew exactly what I was singing, and she knew how to sing with me. And I just couldn't believe it. At that point, I was like, I gotta get to know this girl better. But she didn't give me any clues. So by the end of the term, should I tell her something or should I not? That was the war that was going on in my mind. I decided not to, and thank the Lord that I did. Because if I would have told her that I was interested at Bible school, she probably would have said no. But I was a counselor down at Fairplay Boys Camp for 2 years, and one of my chief buddies, I was telling him about Amber, and he's like, I know who that is. I said, do you have her dad's number? He said, yeah. I said, can I have it? He said, yeah. So I ended up calling Merv, and I told him kind of what I was thinking, and he let Amber know, and Amber, she thought and prayed about it, and God just continued to move in our relationship, and I was able to marry her then. We've been married now for 4 years, and it's just been wonderful. And that's how I get to be here in your congregation. I probably wouldn't be here otherwise. So it's just good to be able to be here and share the word with you. We serve a God that is living. Do you believe that? We serve a God that spoke the world into existence, and in his omniscience, he knew we were going to sin, and he still created us. He had a plan to make it possible for his creation to have a relationship with him. This relationship is important, and it came at the cost of Jesus giving himself as a perfect sacrifice. He took your death penalty and my death penalty. He faced complete separation from God. And then his resurrection completed the process for us to be made perfect while we're being sanctified. How has the gospel impacted your life? The Bible says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Isaiah 53:5-7. God has shown us so much love. How can we show any less to those around us? I ask again, has the gospel impacted your life? Is there evidence that you are connected to the vine? In 1 Peter 5:8, it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. if you have repented from your sin and are living in submission to Jesus Christ. Satan's goal is to keep you completely useless for the kingdom of heaven. Satan has already lost the battle, but that doesn't mean that he just sits idle. He attacks, bringing white lies, the kind with just a little bit of truth to them, doubts and fears. He does not want you to be successful. He does not have your best interest in mind. Have you ever faced a temptation with a caveat of, you might miss out on something if? Don't give in to that. The only thing that you're going to miss out on is heartache and guilt. The heartache of realizing you disappointed your Heavenly Father and the heartache that comes with the consequences of sin. Praise the Lord, He did not leave us without His Spirit. Satan is a defeated foe. All the garbage he tries to sling your way has no power over the blood of Jesus. At our house, we enjoy listening to music. Whether it's singing as a family or listening to music, we attempt to bless the Lord in song. My oldest son, Bowen, will often be looking at a book or playing, and he'll cut loose with, "Nail it to the cross, get it under the blood, drown your pain and every stain in the mercy flood. Nail it to the cross, find hope and forgiveness, kneel at the tree and walk away free, nail it to the cross." Or more recently, "Sing we now the praises of our God, let us sing the alleluias." The Lord knows what each one of you need, and He'll bring things in your along your path to give you grace and encouragement for you to keep pressing on. At our place, it often comes in the form of Bowen singing or praising the Lord. And it reminds us that living for Jesus makes a difference. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm going to start reading at verse 14 and go into chapter 7, verse 1. Currently now, tomorrow, I'm getting ready to start my last semester as a nursing student at Del Tech Community College. And hopefully, Lord willing, I'll be working as a nurse by the end of January. But in my line of work, right now I work as a CNA at Bay Health Kent General Hospital in Dover. In my line of work, I meet a lot of people, and there's a lot of people that aren't believers. I rub shoulders with people that do not profess Christianity, and their language and their way of life exhibits that very clearly. That's where probably the passion or the thrust for this message came from, because I needed to be encouraged to watch out how I live my life when I'm relating to unbelievers and those that are around us. I'm not sure how many of you gentlemen have businesses that take you outside of the Mennonite community here, but people that aren't believers, they will observe and watch how you live. And we have to be careful that we don't get sucked in to how the world thinks, how they operate, how they talk. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. I'll be reading from the ESV. "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God." That word unequally, it means not equally, in different degrees, in disproportion to each other, not with like sentiments, temper, or religious opinions or habits. That word yoked means confined in a yoke, joined or coupled. You get the picture of two oxen just kind of stuck together. An unbeliever means an incredulous person, one who does not believe, an infidel, one who discredits revelation or the mission, character, and doctrines of Christ. As believers, we need to be careful how we interact with unbelievers. We need to remember that oil and water do not mix. The world demands tolerance. Tolerance is expected in our culture unless it involves Jesus Christ. This mentality has slowly crept into the Anabaptist circles. My generation has been asking the question, well, what's wrong with that? The head covering is not a salvation issue. The wedding band is necessary for protection against predators and adultery. Consciences are being seared, but the Bible says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Galatians 6, 7, and 9. This is why we need the gospel. Without the gospel, we will live, giving into the flesh. And if we stay disconnected from the vine and God's word, we will try to blend the flesh in living like Christ, calling this Christianity. Humanity can struggle with the desire to be affirmed by others. Looking for affirmation from an unbeliever may lead to compromise in the life of a believer. Trying to be a part of both kingdoms does not work. It results in separation and friction. And I can relate with this in a personal way due to my current vocation. I work in the hospital, and the desire to be liked by others is a pull that I need to be careful of. In the quest to be liked or appreciated, I will not replace being in right standing with God for the friendship or affirmation of the world. In verse 14 here, we see contrast. Righteousness stands up to lawlessness. Light exposes darkness. Christ defeated Satan, and they have very differing viewpoints on a person's soul. Let's compare believers and unbelievers here for a little bit. Believers trust in God, surrender to His will. They love unselfishly, repent from sin, and are made perfect in God's sight through the blood of Jesus. They have peace even in the midst of tribulation. Todd Friel on Wretched Radio explains it this way. A person repents from their sin and accepts the gift of salvation. When God looks at their sin debt on Judgment Day, He will see that the debt has been paid and the requirement for the punishment of sin has already been taken by Jesus. God, as a just judge, will hold a person accountable for their sins if they have not repented and ask God to forgive them for the sins they have committed. What a plan God put in place. Now, unbelievers, they live quite opposite of a believer. They live for self, rebel against authority, see themselves as God, are insecure about their eternal destination. Their lives are filled with chaos, and they are striving to fill the void in their soul. I had, last week, I sat with one of my jobs that I do at the hospital. I work as a CNA, but often there will be situations where people will come into the hospital and they have attempted to take their own life. And so the hospital staff down in the emergency room, they will often resuscitate them, bring them back to where they're stable. And then my job is to sit with them and make sure that they do not attempt again. And the most recent person that I sat with, I asked the question, so what brought you here? And her response was, I just was in the lowest point that I could be, and there just didn't seem like there was anything else that I could do. And then her family started showing up, visiting her there in the hospital, and every single one of them told her that they loved her. And she said, I love you back. But in my mind, as I was thinking about this, what Jesus Christ does for us, it almost felt like it was a selfish thing for her to attempt to take her own life. That's kind of the attitude that I felt coming from her. But it just sounded like for her, even though she had a good support system in her family, her life was just chaotic. And so people search. They try to find something that's going to fill that void that only Jesus Christ can fill. When they stand before Christ, we're talking about unbelievers here, they won't be entering into the joy of their Lord like we will when we meet Him. They will feel the separation from God, and God will send them to a place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Verse 16. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? In the Old Testament, there's a pretty neat story about when the children of Israel decided they were going to take the Ark of the Covenant with them into battle. The Ark got captured. Philistines were so excited. They had Israel's God. They put the Ark in the temple of Dagon. The next day, Dagon was found flat on his face in front of the Ark. They raised Dagon back up. And the next day, his head and his hands were severed from the rest of the body. Evil cannot reside in the presence of God. We are the temple of God. Do we live like it? When we read the Bible and obey it, our lives show evidence that we have been with Jesus, and people will take notice. So with all of these verses that we have written here from 14 through 18, verse 14 through 16. Verse 17, I love this. We get the word therefore. Therefore, it's a transition word. So we need to pay attention to what happened before that. Because God is dwelling within us, we need to live like it. It says to go out from their midst and be separate. This is not talking about not interacting with people who are not saved, but it means living our lives differently. The Bible talks about being in a sanctification process. We won't live through life without sinning, but we should not continue in sin that grace may abound. Evaluate. Is God on the throne? Maybe there are some idols that need to be removed in your life. And not just the idols, but also the high places. On BillyGraham.org, Scott Morton talked about high places, because I've always been kind of curious what exactly were the high places in the Old Testament, because they seem to be a point of tripping for the children of Israel. High places were mountaintops, open-air altars on elevated knolls outside of towns. These places, because of their beauty, would draw people to them, and they would worship the pagan gods at the altars placed there. The Israelites were drawn away from God many times. What are the high places in your life and my life? In the Old Testament, good kings often would follow the wicked kings. They would destroy a lot of the altars, but they wouldn't remove the high places. The Bible specifically says that. By the end of their reign, the Bible says another king would rise up that was more wicked than previously, and then Israel would continue right back in idolatry. These high places were special. Do you have special places in your heart that you do not allow Christ to work in? This is why Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 7, cleanse yourselves from every defilement of body and spirit. Satan knows your triggers. He is a roaring lion that does not play fair. The Amplified says it this way, chapter 7, verse 1. Therefore, since we have these great and wonderful promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, completing holiness, which is living a consecrated life, a life set apart for God's purpose in the fear of God. This cleansing is part of the sanctification process. Take an inventory of your life. Not just over Communion Sunday. I didn't ask Uncle Daniel whether or not how you guys do communion. At our church, we do twice a year, I believe. and we do a council meeting in the morning and then the communion service in the evening. And the council meeting is always so good. Look at it. You take time to evaluate how Christ has been in your life, but you need to do more than just once every 6 months. This is something that needs to be done throughout the week. Evaluating, am I growing closer to the Lord? Am I walking away from the Lord? What's going on in my life? Ask yourself, have I cleansed my body and spirit from every defilement? What's interesting about this cleansing and how it's worded here in the scripture is that it takes action on our part. It starts as a decision from us. God will help us to develop new habits, but He will not take away the gift of free choice. My Uncle Marty mentioned in his sermon last Sunday about the unbiblical phrase, losing your salvation. Have you ever heard of that term? Somebody lost their salvation. Nobody loses their salvation. That has the connotation of someone waking up one morning and saying, oh, I guess I misplaced my salvation today. That's ridiculous. People have the option every day whether or not we are going to draw closer to Jesus. How pleased He must be when we choose to draw closer to Him. And just as simply, how disappointed He must be when we sin and choose not to follow Him. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. In the chapter before, Paul talks about the body of Christ functioning together. He also talks about putting off your old self and corrupt desires and being renewed in the spirit of your minds. Out of this, we are able to treat our brothers and sisters with love. He wraps up chapter 4 with, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Let's read Ephesians chapter 5. Says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. And be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Check out verse 1. You have that word therefore again. Because of what Paul said in chapter 4, we're to be imitators of God. Like a child imitates his father. That word imitator is one that copies or attempts to make the resemblance of anything. Children are fantastic imitators. Have you ever had your child mimic you how you talk on the phone? The other day I was outside. Apart from working at the hospital, I also help the deacon in our church mow yards. And I'll often call him up and ask him, hey, what time do I need to be at your house in the morning? And I was outside and Bowen had, I think it was a calculator, and he pressed the buttons and he held it up to his ear and he said, hey, Enos, what time do I need to be over in the morning? And I just laughed. I was like, man, this boy's really watching. Or have you ever heard your child use an exclamation just like you? Have you ever had a child tell you they want a certain food just because they see it on your plate? Being an imitator. Have you ever seen your child, this one happens every now and then, react negatively in a situation and you realize they are reacting just as you did the past week? What do you do? Imitation. We are to imitate Christ. Don't be discouraged by that thought. Sometimes you look at the life of Christ and you're like, how in the world can I do this? The way he lived. I mean, did he ever feel the rage rise up inside when somebody mistreated him? He had the ultimate example of that. He was beaten on the cross for something he did not do. Did he ever feel those feelings? The renewing of our mind is a process. Reading God's word and developing your relationship with him enables you to be an imitator of Christ. It is hard to imitate someone you have not taken time to study and observe how they lived. If your only time reading God's word is Sunday morning, that is not enough. Think about your pattern of living before you became a Christian. We walked according to the desires of the flesh and of our minds. In Jeremiah 17:9, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The sanctification process and developing new habits takes time. This list in verse 5 can look daunting. Check out verse 3. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Covetousness. But I want it. Some people have stuff that would be nice to have. Money, man, it would be nice to have more. You wouldn't have to have so much anxiety over life. But it says, let it not be once named among you. Impurity? How do you tame your thoughts down when they just out of the blue enter your brain? I'm like, where'd that come from? Let it not be named once among you. In the Amplified, it says this, but sexual immorality and all moral impurity, indecent offensive behavior, or greed must not even be hinted at among you, as is proper among saints. For as believers, our way of life, whether in public or in private, reflects the validity of our faith. Salvation is available for anyone. How a person lives their life afterward is the validation that a transformation has taken place. Immoral has to do with living contrary to God's laws. Impure has to do with offensive, indecent behavior. How do you act when no one's looking? It is looking outside of God's design for fulfillment of our fleshly desires. Greedy. God is not enough. We need more stuff. Verse 4 talks about our conversation. Is your conversation upright? What will be the reason for the extra words you say? The Bible says one day we're going to give account of what we say. I have some friends, believers and unbelievers. And that's one of the reasons why I admonished when you're working with unbelievers, like I do, the way they talk, it can be pretty easy. Man, I should exclaim like they exclaim. No, you shouldn't. That goes against what God says. That's mocking God. It's blaspheming God's holy name. Be careful. The words may not sound like they're that bad, but where are they derived from? Where do they come from? Where is it going to lead you to? Be careful how you talk, especially if you have young ones around, because they will repeat what you say very, very quickly. Verse 7, do not participate in the rebelliousness of sin with an unbeliever. We need to walk as children of light. The fruit of our lives will match the source from where it comes from. Will it be the vine? Will it be Jesus? Will it be God's word that your actions, will they match that? Or will it be something else? Something that doesn't bring God glory. Perhaps it'll even look a lot like the devil. Don't let it be that way. Verse 15 in the Amplified says this: pay attention how you live your life. Live life with honor, purpose, and courage, shunning those who tolerate and enable evil. Not as unwise, but as wise. The Bible talks about the wise man building his house upon the rock. When the rains descended and the floods came, his house stood firm. Start the foundation correctly by beginning with Jesus as the cornerstone. Colossians 4, 5 through 6 says this: walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading in your life. So in conclusion, we talk about being unequally yoked, often in the context of marriage, but I would venture to say that it can also be in the context of how we relate with unbelievers and those around us, whether it's at the store, whether it's as a businessman, whether it's with your customers. Every day we come in contact with unbelievers. Is your life filled with the light of Christ? Does your life illuminate the darkness in the lives of unbelievers? If people listen to you talk, could they tell you have been with Jesus? Are there high places in your life that need to be destroyed? Please don't be afraid to talk to Jesus anytime. Make prayer a continuing conversation, not just petitions. Spending time with God will affect those around you. Be an imitator of Christ. Let's kneel for prayer.